chapter 4 and hold your place there when you find Philippians 4. Hold your place there and then flip back to Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11 is where I would like to begin today. We're going to read Psalm 16, verse 11, and then fast forward to Philippians chapter 4. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Read that again. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's probably as far as we'll get today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these songs of praise that we could sing to you this morning. I thank you that we can have fullness of joy in your presence. And I thank you that today, by faith in Christ, that your presence is ever with us, that we are in Christ, that Christ is in us, and that fullness of joy is to be expected. And I pray that we would respond in our hearts and out into our actions with rejoicing. Lord, we need your help, we need your grace, and the power of your Holy Spirit. But I pray that we as believers today would find great joy and peace in God today, in you. And in your name we pray, amen. Though these believers that Paul is writing to, they are in Philippi, and they are in suffering, they are more than anything in the Lord. We see in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, stand firm in the Lord. He begs these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, in verse 2, to agree in the Lord. And we come to verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And there's an observation that I want to point out to you about these verses that perhaps you have never considered. You're familiar with these verses, I would imagine. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. We've heard that, probably memorized it when you were in Sunday school or Vacation Bible School, Kids Club. It's a short verse, verse 4 is. And he repeats himself, rejoice in the Lord, and I'm going to say it again, rejoice. Well, that command is given to a group of people. It's a plural command, okay? He is saying, church, rejoice. And again, I say to the church, rejoice. You together. If we were in the South, we would say y'all. If you were in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where Michelle and I lived the last 9 years, they say yuns. Yuns. Joan knows that. They say yuns. That's you and you all. It's just the way they say it. Yuns. It's a plural expression. He's speaking to the church. Now, individuals make up the church, right? Okay, so individually, as Christians, you, singular, you, each of you, are to rejoice. But Paul is saying, you all together rejoice in the Lord. And I think there's a difference. You may be happy and rejoicing in the Lord by yourself, but when you come into church, maybe not so much. And Paul says that that's missing the point. You have a great opportunity to rejoice together. And that's a big point in Paul's letter to the Philippians, is that they stand together, they strive together, they work together with one mind in the Lord. One mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's saying to everyone, all these those in the church, to have one mind, and that is the mind of Christ. And we've studied that. What is the mind of Christ? Well, it is to pour yourself out so that you can fill others up. That's what Jesus did. He emptied himself. He humbled himself, became a slave, and died to meet the needs that we have. And he says to the church, church, be like that. Have that mind. And when he comes to this conflict in the church in verse 2 of chapter 4, where these two godly ladies who worked to see people saved had a disagreement. And the solution to their disagreement was not find out who is right, find out who is wrong, or find out who is the most right in the situation, and then go with that. He doesn't say that. He says, agree in the Lord. Have this one mind. So they suffer together. They are to agree together. And here, in this section, they are to do what together? Rejoice together. And together, they are to, verse 5, let your reasonableness, and we'll talk about what that means in a moment, but that's also plural. You as a church should be known for reasonableness or gentleness. And then continue on. You as a church should not be anxious about anything, but praying. And as I look at that in context, do we pray on our own, in our closet, or in our room? Yes. But here, this is prayer, I think, in the church. Together, you are standing together, working together, agreeing together, rejoicing together, being gentle together, praying together. And then what happens? Then, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. You as a group, as a church, will be guarded by the peace of God. I think these verses address the church and further encourage us to unity. It is funny, I know. Further encourage us to unity, to shine like lights in the community, to shine out the gospel, to shine it out. We need to, together as a body, be united in the Lord, rejoicing, being gentle, and praying together. I see these things in these verses. So let me say it another way. Let us not have great personal devotions and private prayer and private acts of service outside the church, but then come to church with a self-focus expectation. Do you know what I mean? We can come to church and not like it if things aren't exactly the way I think they should be. And I have a great walk with the Lord outside of the church, but when I come in, I'm not really happy here. Well, I think Paul is saying, come together, bring your personal devotion to the Lord into the church, and together rejoice and be known for gentleness and prayer. And when we're doing that, God is going to bless us with peace in your heart personally and in the church as a body, as a group together. So let me see here. Number one, I have some observations. Number one, Jesus is our source of joy. And I want to talk with you about joy for a little bit this morning, because don't you want to feel better after you come to church? You don't want to feel worse. You don't want to get up early Sunday morning and come to church and then leave feeling like, oh, wow, can't wait to go back there Sunday. I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to see that in verse 4, Jesus is the source of joy. Jesus is the source of joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoicing is, let me ask you a question, okay? I know it's not school, but school is back in session. So how many of you, by a raise of hands, how many of you have helped a child with homework in the last month? Okay, yep, okay, yes. It's difficult. My daughter does ninth grade math, and I know at one time I understood ninth grade math. I understood it because I passed the ninth grade. But when I sit down, I look at her problem, I do not know how to do the problem. I have to go all the way back to the beginning of the book and see the examples and try to understand what they're saying. I feel bad. Well, helping with homework. Okay. This is not class time, but here's my question. Rejoice. Is that a noun or a verb? Is it a thing or is it an action? Action. Okay, it's an action. Okay, it's not a trick question. It's rejoice. You should. This is something you do. Okay. What about the word joy? Is that a noun or a verb? Okay. It's a noun. It's not a person or a place, but it's a thing. It's a spiritual thing. You can't really see joy, but you can see its results. You can see its actions. You can see joy on a person's face. You can see joy in a person's walk in trials. You can see joy when someone is singing or praising God. And that's rejoicing. Rejoicing is, it's working out your joy. It's expressing joy that is inside of you. Paul says in chapter 1, if you want to flip back to verse 25, Paul talks about how important joy is. I think maybe some of us here today, we have been convinced that the Christian life is a life of hard duty that you're not going to enjoy, and if you are enjoying it, you're probably not doing it right. If you are happy in your Christian life, we're concerned about you, because, you know, people who are too happy all the time, that we don't know if they're sincere or not. So at some point in history, religion became identified with black suits and long faces and seriousness. And there was a period of time where the men wore wigs, but we've moved away from that, which I'm glad for. One day maybe the black suits will go too, but for now at least we don't have to wear the wigs. Amen? Okay. Anyway, as you look at this, joy is to be part of your Christian life. It's not an option. Joy is not something for immature Christians. I think that's what we've sort of been told. The older Christians, they are serious and they are wise, and that's what you want to shoot for. And the younger Christians, newer Christians, we want them to be happy. But when they get older, then they'll be grumpy and serious and really, really spiritual. But that is not what Paul described. Look at chapter 1, verse 25. Paul says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, we think of that word progress, okay? I want you to progress in your faith. I want you to be getting up a little earlier in the morning and reading more of the Bible and spending more time in prayer and do more serving God. Is that progress in faith? Yes. Yes, it is. As we grow closer to God, we want to know Him more. We want to spend more time in His scriptures and in prayer and in serving Him. But that alone is not a successful Christian life. More Bible reading, more praying, and more serving is not in itself a successful Christian life. There's another component, and Paul says he will work for it, and that is your joy. He wants you not only to grow in your devotion to the Lord, but grow in your joy in being a Christian. I love that. That God wants me not just to serve Him, but to enjoy Him. To enjoy Him. In Luke chapter 2, here's a familiar passage. Christmas is less than 3 months away. Okay. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Great joy. This is the announcement that the Christ child has been born in Bethlehem. The angel does not say, "I bring you good news of great seriousness." He says, "Great joy." This is the truth of the gospel. Is that Jesus has come from heaven. He is God eternal. He comes to earth and is born. And this is to bring great joy to those who will believe in Him. Now I want you to also see in John chapter 15, Jesus as a man in His ministry is speaking. John chapter 15. He says in verse 11, he's teaching them how to be right with God, how to be with God forever. And he says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus talking. Why is he teaching them? Why has he come and spent all of this time of his ministry teaching and preaching and teaching and preaching? He says, "I'm telling you these things that my joy may be in you." Now, joy is a... Let's define it a little bit. Joy is contentment in God. It is satisfaction in God. That no matter what I have or I don't have or how I feel, all I really need is in God, and He's freely given it to me. It's grace come to me, and I accept it, and I receive it. And I look around and I say, I don't know about anything else, but God loves me, and it fills my heart that He has forgiven me and adopted me as His child, and He loves me. And inside, my feeling about that is joy. I have this contentment that even if my tire is flat, or I'm running late and my shoelace breaks when I'm tying it, or I'm running late and there are these blue lights flashing behind me, and I pull over to let the officer pass by, and he pulls over behind me. Okay? When those things happen, I still know that everything is okay because God loves me and he has given his son for me, and inside I have this joy, this contentment. I ask you this question. What kind of joy does Jesus have? When you think about Jesus, the Son of God, and you think about him having joy, what kind of joy must he have? It must be perfect joy. It must be without any doubt or hesitation or reservation. He knows that the Father loves him and glorifies him, and Jesus has in himself joy. And he says, I write these things to you. If you will follow me, if you will take my words into you and keep them and abide in them, the joy that Jesus has will be in you. Wow. And he says that, the rest of the verse 11, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Full joy. There is nothing in this world that will give you joy, at least not fullness of joy, except Jesus. Jesus is the source of joy. And so when Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice, he tells us exactly where that joy and rejoicing comes from, and where is it? In the Lord. In Jesus, the Master. One more verse, John 16. John 16:22. Because our experience is not always feeling joy, is it? That's not my experience. I mean, you say, well, look at you up there. You're happy. It's Sunday morning. You've had a couple cups of coffee. The sun is shining. The sky is blue. It's the temperatures are nice. You know, there's all these nice people here. Right now, do I feel joy? Yes. But do I always? Did I every day, every moment this week? No. Didn't feel it. And Jesus identifies and he addresses that in John 16, verse 22. Listen to what he says. You also have sorrow now. And maybe you're sitting there and you say, okay, now I'm with you. All that stuff about joy and feeling full of joy, I'm not getting that. But this I understand. So also, you have sorrow now. But, Jesus said, I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Wow. Jesus knows right where we are at. He knows right where you're at. He says, right now, you have sorrow. You experience sorrow, lack of joy. But he says, listen, I'm coming back. I am coming to you. And in that time, you will be in Psalm 16, verse 11. Because in his presence is joy. At his right hand, when you are with Christ personally, when you see him as he really is, there is pleasure and joy forevermore. Forevermore. Here he says in John 16, verse 22, and no one will take your joy from you. Isn't that where we live? This week, did anyone, in some way, did anyone take your joy away from you? Maybe they did. Maybe even a memory of years ago took your joy away this last week. And yet Jesus says, that's human life. You will have sorrow. But he says, I will see you again. I am coming. And when that happens, your hearts will rejoice. There will be no more sorrow, because no one will take your joy away.
away from you.
He is the source of joy. Not anything else. Not possessions that we have, not doing a good job. Nothing is joy, but Jesus is joy. Let's go back to Philippians 4. He is our source of joy. And he says, rejoice, let that out. When you have experienced the joy of Christ in your life, then rejoice, express it. That is a present command. It means keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. And he says, again, I will say, keep on rejoicing. We know Paul rejoiced even in the midst of his suffering. One writer said, Christian joy is independent of all things on earth because it has its source in the presence of Christ. Joy is not just happiness. The Tigers win, I'm happy. And Josh Palmer is happy. The Tigers lose, and they don't make it into the playoffs, which is a real possibility. I may not be happy, but I can still have joy. My friend Marty, he says, too often we think happiness is havingness. Havingness. When I am having stuff, when I'm in havingness, then I'm happy. I have happiness. I have joy. Paul's here, chained to a Roman guard. And he writes and he says, rejoice evermore in the Lord. Not Lord Caesar, but in the Lord Jesus. And by the way, God is glorified when we are full of joy in him. He's glorified when you know his joy and you rejoice in him, you are putting him on display. You are glorifying him. Now, can I ask you, as a Christian, you can speak out, what are some reasons for joy in your life? Give me one. Give me a reason that in the Lord you have joy. Okay? Because of the blessing that he's given to you? Okay? What else? Joy in the Lord. Your salvation, okay? To be saved. What else? In the Lord. What about that salvation? What else did that accomplish? Okay? It frees me. It changes how I look at the world. It frees me from saying, this world is so bad, so wretched. How could people be this way? It says, God knew that, and he sent a way of salvation, of forgiveness. When I think about what reason do I have for joy, I am forgiven. That's amazing to me. Is that amazing to you still, that you are forgiven for your words, thoughts, and deeds? And not just forgiven, cleansed, clean. Because of Christ on the cross, there's joy that is there. To be adopted, to have a heavenly Father who's a shepherd, who guides and leads and cares. When I think about these things, that having God's personal presence and his comfort and his peace, when I think about seeing my dad in heaven, you know, and loved ones that we've lost, there is joy in the Lord. Jesus is the source of joy. Let's look at verse 5. Jesus is also our reason for gentleness. He is a source of joy, and he is a reason for gentleness. He says in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Reasonableness, it means to be gentle. It means when you're talking with someone, you are, even though you think that person is wrong in what they are saying, you are yielded to their point of view. You are yielded to their thinking and the fact that God has created them, put them on earth, and in context of the church, Jesus has died for that person and now has redeemed them and working through them. And though you may disagree with them, as Euodia and Syntyche, as Christians will do, though you disagree with them, there's reasonableness. What is the opposite of reasonableness? To be unreasonable. To say, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. I can't believe nobody thinks what you're saying. Nobody. I had that happen to me in graduate school. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this. We were discussing a theological discussion, a theological debate, and I raised my hand and I suggested this solution. And my professor stepped away from the lectern. He said, I've read 20 books on this subject. No one believes what you believe. And I said, well, I'm not saying I believe it. I'm just asking if that might be true. Well, we have to be careful that we are not people that are unreasonable, that we will not listen. And to think of that gentleness, I mean, even if someone is really wrong, they are saying the grass outside is blue, and you're saying, no, it's green, and everyone knows it's green. Even if that person is what we would call dead wrong, can you be gentle with them? Now, maybe that's not in your nature. Maybe your nature is just, no, you're stupid. Stop thinking that. In the Lord, we must be gentle. It's part of our Christian testimony to the world. Look at the verse. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Don't be stubborn. Don't be unyielding. Let this be known. We should have a life that is toward God is always toward others. It's always considerate of them. In the church, Paul says we should esteem others better than ourselves. Don't just look on your own things, but on the things of others. Be concerned with them. Consider them, and this is mind-blowing, right? Consider other Christians in the church more significant than you. That'll cure stubbornness. Well, it'll help. It'll help with our stubbornness. To be reasonable and gentle. Now, that's not to say we're a doormat and people walk on us and whatever anybody says, I just, you know, they can be told it. No, it's as we have these discussions, they are with gentleness and yieldedness, because that's a mark of a church that has one mind in Christ. They are agreeing together in the Lord, even agreeing to disagree. Can we do that with gentleness? Can we agree to disagree with gentleness? And why? Because we are in the Lord. And I want you to see this little phrase, the Lord is at hand. We need to be careful with what we're arguing about and what we're putting our foot down about, knowing that our master is right there. Now, there's two thoughts in what this means. The Lord is at hand. It means either that he is right there in the discussion in this time, or it means he is ready to return. He's at hand. He's right there by the door, ready to return. And how will he find his servants working together, or will he find his servants bickering and not getting along? Either way, you understand that the truth is the same. To have this, it's in the Old Testament, they call it the fear of the Lord. Have the fear of the Lord. It's this constant awareness that Jesus is present. This constant awareness. I remember sitting in church. I was probably 8 years old, just guessing. And I was sitting by my friend, her name was Marcia. And Marcia and I were sitting together about right where Bob and Melissa are sitting. And we were, this is in the Mackinac City Bible Church. And we were sitting there, and I remember we were distracted about something. Maybe we were playing tic-tac-toe or something during the message, and we were kind of talking and whispering and laughing. And all of a sudden, this big hand came down on one on my shoulder and one on Marcia's shoulder. And I recognized that hand because I saw that those hands on the dinner table every night at my house. And these two strong hands, boom, grabbed our shoulders, and my dad whispered in our ears, "You two, be quiet." That was when I was 8. To this day, I'm still quiet in church. Okay? Because my dad, just, I mean, he scared me and startled me and embarrassed me to a point in that church service, but it got the point across. I had forgotten where I was. I had forgotten who was sitting behind me and who was watching me. And Paul says, let your yieldedness and your gentleness be known to everyone. It's already known to the Lord. He is at hand. He is watching. He could return at any moment. And so how should we be with each other as a church? We should, verse 4, be rejoicing. Because His joy has filled our heart. And so, as a church, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. And then he says, as a church, you be known for your reasonableness and gentleness together. And then he talks about praying together as we close our time. Because God is the object of our prayers. He says, do not be anxious about anything. I sin in this. Okay? This is the area I would say in my life that I struggle with the most. That I am anxious, that I worry, and it's wrong. And I come to this verse and it says, do not be anxious about anything. But what about this? Because this was really difficult, what we have to face. Nope, that falls under anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but, and look at this beautiful transition, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I am to worry about how many things? Nothing. And I'm to pray about how many things? Everything. I'm just take it to Him with requests. And maybe your Bible says petitions. It's specifically requesting to God what you're asking Him for with a spirit of thanksgiving. Thankfulness. Just another little quick aside. I used to try to trick God in this one. Because you're supposed to bring your requests with thankfulness, with thanksgiving. So here's what I would do as a kid, and maybe as a young adult. Dear Lord, please give me a new bicycle. Okay? Thank you, Lord, for giving me a new bicycle. You know, you're like, see, what I'll do is I will ask Him for something and then thank Him before He gives it to me for giving it to me, and then He'll know how thankful that I will be, and He'll give it to me. Now, you laugh about that, but have you ever tried that? Have you ever done it? Like, and thank you for answering my prayer. Now, I learned later in life that I am to have a thankful heart even if God says no to my request. That's where our faith is tested. When God says, if I don't give you exactly this thing that you're asking, are you still going to be thankful for what I have given you? Are you still going to be thankful? Are you still going to rejoice? He says, you come to me with everything. Bring everything, but also bring an attitude of thankfulness. And then what will we have as a church? Peace. Peace that passes all understanding. He says it will guard your heart like a garrison of soldiers, which really they had in Philippi. There was soldiers that were stationed there that guarded the city. And here he says, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. And you'll have that peace. We want that as a church, don't we? Oh, we want that. We want God's peace guarding our hearts and guarding our minds. And I believe we'll have that as we rejoice in Him, as we're gentle with each other, and as we take everything to Him in prayer. Let's pray right now. Father, in these verses, we see this command to rejoice and to be gentle with each other and to pray together. And I just ask that you would work these things into our hearts by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might be individuals who are committed to this body of a church to rejoice together. Let us not have a spirit of complaining or criticizing, dwelling in our disappointments, but that we would come together and encourage one another to rejoice. And Lord, help us to be gentle with each other, even when we disagree, knowing that you are our master. We are just servants together with you. And so it matters most what you think, and you're always watching. And Lord, that we might bring our struggles and our anxieties to you, that we might bring everything to you and leave it with you. And I pray that then your peace would guard our hearts, would guard our minds. We do this for your glory, that the world might see, and in each other we might see this joy and satisfaction and contentment in you for all you have given to us. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together. We'll sing a